Thanks, Josh. Yes, Revelation chapter 3, please. Verses 1 through 6. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. God's word says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Well, good evening, everybody. It's so nice to be back. I love it how the immigration officer told us when we were passing the immigration booth, "Welcome home." It's like, yes, this is our home. We've been away for a few weeks, and we praise the Lord for the safety and for the opportunity to visit family and friends in the Philippines and in Singapore. But yeah, towards the end of the trip, we were like, we miss home. Yeah, we just excited to be back. It's a good breather. It's a good time to just reunite with family. To be honest, I wasn't able to go back home right to Iloilo, where I grew up, and that's where I would probably say we would call our paternal home, where you know, the side of my family grew up and all of that. So when my grandmother died during the pandemic, we were not able to go home because of all the restrictions of the travel. So it was the first time I was able to set foot again in that very house where I grew up and all of us grew up. And so now it's just only my cousin and my two uncles who were there. And oh, I was a mess when I arrived at the house because I see all the pictures. And I went to my grandmother's room and I saw that there's only one bed because they had two beds, my grandfather and my grandmother. And there was only one bed remaining because it's only for my grandmother. I was a mess, but I think, yeah, it was just God's time for me to go home and just to see that and just to, you know, just in your system see that, well, that was it. The Lord allowed that to happen. And maybe for a more permanent time to say goodbye to my grandmother. Maybe, because at that time you didn't really see, you attend the funeral, you know, you're away, I mean, you're in Zoom, but, I mean, Zoom is Zoom, you know. Thank God for Zoom, but it's different when you're there. So there were a lot of hugs and prayers, and I just thank the Lord for that opportunity. But more than that, of course, the time with fellow pastors and workers, you've seen the pictures. Oh, more than 100 of them, like 1,300. So you didn't really have the time to like talk individually and sit down. It's like, hi, hello, okay, we. Okay, then transfer again, to, and then somebody pulls you, and then somebody pushes you, and then like, yeah, it was such a blur. But of course, with those that are closest to my heart, pastors and workers who I've worked with in the past church, and and my former students, I was able to spend time with more, and I thank the Lord for that. The last leg of our trip was in Singapore, visiting Dad, my father-in-law, and it was such a good time. To be there with him and for him to spend time with Paige and Isla, you know, it was nice to just to rest. That was a more relaxed week. Not a lot of meetings, so we had a lot of rest there and sleep and eating a lot of good food. So that's when I gained weight. That last week, not the first week. The first week was no time to eat. No, and there were a lot of good food, don't get me wrong, but you can't eat when you're like talking and trying to listen, you know? So the second week was the more like the food journey there, although we didn't really we weren't really able to eat a lot, but I ate as much as I can, I think. But I thank the Lord for just for the break. But we do miss you guys. Even Paige was like, "Oh, I miss my friends." So, oh, that's nice. Just good you said that. Yeah, it's really different to be home. When you say home, this is our home. This is our earthly home, and we praise the Lord we're back. And it wasn't so hard to actually readjust to your home. I mean, that's your home, you know. When you came here, that's it. I'm home. And thank the Lord for the opportunity to open the Word of God this evening. We are on this journey, of course, as what you know, studying the book of Revelation. We're now in chapter 3. We have studied a few churches already from chapter 2. And now we're on the second part of our study on this church located in Sardis. This is the fifth church that we are studying. And the map there would show you that Sardis is the next in line as far as how the mailman will deliver his mail in that specific part of Asia Minor. He will first go to Ephesus, he will go up to Smyrna, Pergamos, and he will go down, so to go down in Thyatira, and then to Sardis. And so that's how these churches appear in chapters 2 and 3. From Ephesus, then Smyrna, then Pergamos, Thyatira, and now in Sardis. And our outline is the same. Last time we tackled already the city. We discussed what kind of a city Sardis was. It was a city that has become so proud just because of their location. It was so situated on Mount Molus. And so because of its situation being high up there, and it's so hard to attack and to conquer, they began to develop pride, which was eventually their downfall. And as far as religion, they are very idolatrous. They worship the goddess called Cybele, which is the god in Ephesus called Diana. They have a temple built for her there. And in summary, the city was just a city that is commanding there on that specific area. In terms of agriculture as well, it was a big part of the agricultural world. Then we said also that Christ is presented in this church as the one who have the seven spirits. Look at verse number 1. He was the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And we said that the seven spirits here means that God has the fullness of the Spirit. Not that he has the seven spirits. There's only one Holy Spirit. But that here the number 7 emphasizes fullness. So this tells us that Jesus Christ is represented in his church through the Spirit. And that's what our song says this evening. He knows everything. There's no secret because of that. Now, the seven stars here, of course, are the seven messengers or elders or the pastors of the churches. So here, when he says that he hath the seven stars in his hands, he is ruling, he is reigning over his people, he's the church, through the godly leaders and pastors he places in the church. Then, of course, we went to the third point, commendation. The commendation of Christ, verses 1, we said that already there, and then we jump to number 4, wherein he says, "You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Yes, Christ knows their work, but as what we know, there are a few who are, this is going to be the part of our century later on, who appear to be alive but are dead. But he says, but you know, there are also a few. There's still a remaining part of the church that are not defiled, or soiled is the word there. They're not defiled or soiled by sin. Their garments, which is a symbol of character in the scripture, their garments is called white. So it means they are pure. So that is the third point here. That's the commendation of Christ. It's a commendation, but at the same time, you look at it and say, like, why only a portion? Why only a few? What happened to the majority of the church in Sardis? What happened to the big chunk of the crowd? Now we go to the fourth point, the censure. Here in verse number 1, Christ says, the last part of this, "I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive. In other words, you have a reputation that you are alive. You have this facade, used by a leader this evening, he used that word facade, that you are alive. That is the picture of you. But Christ continues these words, but you are dead. You are alive outwardly. You look nice. You have a reputation. Just like so. But since Christ says, I know your works. I know everything. You know what? I'll tell you what you are truly are. You are dead inside. So the church is well known to be alive, my dear brothers and sisters. But Christ here, as the head of the church, declares them that they are dead. In other words, they show some characteristics of being a living entity. Maybe there's some locomotion there. I know you've studied this in biology. What are the characteristics of living things? Right? If you've gone through this, I'm sure you know this. Locomotion, you have growth, plants grow, right? You grow, I grow, your organs grow, okay? And then there's also reproduction. Animals are able to produce, they're alive. That's the reality of living things. These are a few characteristics. And the church has some characteristics of a living entity, but the reality is Christ says they're really dead. In the spiritual aspect, of course, these are not the real gauges for life. We can have people come in here and they can move, okay? They can even stand up and they can even sing beautifully those hymns. Some maybe can even come up here and pray. You know, they can serve in the many aspects of the ministry. They can sing in the choir. They can offer their ministry for Kappa or for Creche. But these can be misleading gauges for life. They may be misleading. Because that's exactly what's happening here with the church. Outwardly, people see they're alive. Maybe in biology, these are the helpful distinguishing characteristics for living things from non-living things. But in the spiritual aspect, the real gauge for spiritual life is a personal, growing, and consistent relationship with Christ. We have just heard Pastor Ken talk about that 2 Sundays ago. John chapter 15. Abiding in Christ. Malcouch has this comment about this. This aspect of Christianity. This concept of having some form of characteristics of being alive, but you are dead. He says, by their profession of Christianity, they express to the world their purpose to live for the Lord. They profess to have true spiritual life. What they said and how they actually lived were two different things. For they were spiritually dead, or they were dead spiritually. Where now, we may be able to bring ourselves to two words, two important words. First word is reputation. And the second word is character. Character. And oh, the Bible is full of these. The word might not use the word, the Bible might not use the word reputation, but it talks about that. It's just who you are outwardly. But character, who you really are, your very heart, your purpose, your true desire. You know, legendary Christian basketball player turned coach John Wooden, 1910 to 2010, head coach of UCLA, winning 10 NCAA championships in the 12-year period, nicknamed Wizard of Westwood, believed that character is far more important than reputation. He says, be more concerned with your character than with your reputation. He tells his players this. Your reputation is what you're perceived to be by others, but your character is what you really are. you're the only one who knows your character. You can fool others, but you cannot fool yourself. And let me add to that, you cannot fool God. You cannot fool Christ. Christ rightly says, I know. I know. And dearly beloved, this could easily be a pitfall for us today. How that we tend to build on our reputation, but not on really our character. How that maybe we tend to copy what people do, but in reality, there may be no true connection to the vine. There is no true relationship with Christ. And there may be a relationship with Christ, but it's a relationship of like an enemy to an enemy. That's a relationship too, you know. What I'm saying is that Christ is not your Savior. That Christ is not your Lord. And you could be here and you look so Christian. You could even have a better ensemble than I do. Or you can have the best God bless you look when you say those words. You know exactly when to smile and when to frown in terms of conversations because that's how Christians do it. You know? You know exactly when to stand up and when to sit down or you just tend to do this Christian thing that everybody does. But in reality, well, that's your reputation. That's what you are known of. That's what I'm known of. But who I really am inside, am I a sinner? Am I a saint? Am I still in my sin? Or am I truly a family of God? A part of the family of God? Am I in a family of Satan? Who is just so good at hiding behind a mask? Or am I truly a part of the saved, glorious church of Christ? That is the question here, dear beloved. Because that's what happened in the church of Sardis. And mind you, they have this part in his church. That's what Christ says. And I think the culture today doesn't help. I mean, don't get me wrong, social media have some advantages. They help at some point in communication, and whatever else, maybe in business, if you're advertising there, you know, or in connecting with people. I myself got connected with my father through Facebook. You know, one friend led to another friend, and so my dad got to reconnect with me after almost 20 years. I praise the Lord for Facebook in that sense. But sometimes it's these social media platforms has a way of letting people put out or put themselves out to be somebody like this. You know, because you're not there. You don't live with them. You don't talk to them. You don't stay in the house with them. You don't know them very well. You only know them because you follow them every day in their post. And you like it and you heart it or you smile iconize it or you thumbs up it. That's it. And you read the comments and you say, ooh, this is so cool. That guy is so cool. Look at him. He's so nice. His family and all that. But the reality is you don't know. You don't know who that person is. Because you're not there. And it's so easy to hide behind those pictures. Those videos. Those posts. That they can all be lies. They can all be fabrications and we will not know it. And here we are, you know, on the side of the globe, and like, woo! And this Christian, oh wow, I like this Christian guy. It's good to use that, yes. But that is a danger, my dearly beloved. That is a danger, especially in the world today where exactly this is happening. Reputation is. But you don't necessarily need to know me than me. And the danger of that is we bring that culture in the church. We bring that culture here where we gather, in the family of God. We try to look holy, but after a church service, in our homes, in our marriages, we tell lies. No. We look busy, but we spread gossips. We're the ones there at the side of this hall. We look Christianly, but we seldom spend time with God. We don't even have time to pray. We look like this supernatural leaders and ministers, but in our homes, we are a different kind of people. In our personal lives, when God sees, there's nothing there. We're only Christian on Sundays. Good only if someone is looking. Faithful only if there is a reward. Serving only if the pastor or the ministry leader is around. Available only if the parents are present or is pushing us. Willing only if there's a personal benefit. Oh, dearly beloved, may what happened to the church in Sardis never happen to us. God sees the heart. And remember when God was going to reveal who his king, his next king was. You know, the prophet, right? He was like, oh, this must be him. Look at him. Like, wow. But the reminder here, hey, God says, it's not about that. It's not about the features. It's not about the outward. Is he truly the man of God? And that's what the church should be like. That's what the church should be. To emphasize the importance of true spiritual character. And one author says, oh, how liberating. How liberating to exchange a false spiritual reputation for the true life-giving character that comes from knowing Christ our Lord. And so, my friends, if you're here tonight and maybe you think you're in this category, trying to fit in, but you know you can't fit in because there's nothing inside, because that inside your heart, your character is not changed yet. You're not a Christian. You haven't trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord. Going through what you wanted to do about reputation will never solve the problem. Will never solve the problem. The problem of sinfulness will never be solved by acting like a Christian or trying to do what Christians do. It starts with a clear repentance of your sinfulness and accepting that no matter what you do, you can never save yourself. You can never transform yourself. And with humility, you come before the presence of Christ and you ask Him for His grace to save you from your sins and to cleanse you from all of your unrighteousness. And with repentance, you follow Him faithfully. That's where it all begins. From the inside, then you will see how Christ works. Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Then the outside will change. That's how it happens. That's how Christian life happens. It doesn't happen from the outward going in. No. It happens from the inside going out. It will be so tiring if one tries to be a Christian from the inside, from the outside going in. So that eventually, you will give up. You will give up. And I think that's what happens to some leaders out there who profess to be Christians before but who are not. Actually, they didn't lose their salvation. They were not saved in the first place. They were not saved in the first place. That's what happened. You never lose salvation. We know that. God tells us you are in His hand. Nobody can pluck you. If you're saved, you're in the hands of God. He saves you. He keeps you. And the evidence of that is that you run the race faithfully toward the end. But those who said, oh, I'm no longer a Christian. No. You know, you were never a Christian in the first place. Never. Because if you were, you'd still be here as a Christian. Faithful.
persevering.
So as I think of one of my favorite authors when I was a teenager, that guy, Joshua Harris, his book, Boy Meets Girl, and I Kissed Dating Goodbye, were my Bible as a teenager, you know? For dating, not my, this is of course my Bible, but for dating, that was like my like standard, oh yeah. And now he claims to be not a Christian. No, he was never a Christian in the first place. This is what happened to him. Reputation rather than character. Outward religiosity rather than inward true spiritual transformation by the grace of God. So what's the counsel here? What's the counsel of Christ? For us who know we are saved, what's the counsel? For maybe for you who are looking in and say, okay, that's me. What do I do? 2 and 3, be watchful, Christ says, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. The first counsel here is awaken. That's the word there, watchful. Be watchful. Keep awake. Watch. Be vigilant. No more sleeping. Wake up. That's what Christ is telling the church, especially most probably to the majority here. Wake up! Your church is soiled by this. Wake up! You need to preach about this. You need to tell others that they are not saved, that they are not attached to the vine. So you, be watchful. And a second, he says, not only to be watchful, but to strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. The word strengthen is to establish, or to confirm. You need to establish, you need to confirm, you need to strengthen the things which remain that are dying. Why? Because God is saying, you may have built a good reputation for yourself, but your works are not complete. That's what it says there. For I have not found your works perfect before God. They are unacceptable unto God. Even if you have been working and working for your reputation, you have built all of this facade, and it's very strong, and people love it. And you have gone to countries and you spoke to many conferences, and they love you. But before God, God is saying, you have not built anything. The works that you said are works for you, they are unacceptable before me. They are ready to die. In other words, they will perish. They will not stand. So, dearly beloved, there is no time for us to waste on these kind of pursuits, to aimless wandering or indecision, to focus on true spirituality. Don't waste your time in there. Don't waste your time on outward religiosity. If there is something crucial that's happening in the church that needed to be handled, like sin, we need to act biblically by confronting it and getting it over with, or else the remaining things will eventually die as well. Because we need to protect what Christ is building here in Central Mountains Baptist Church, to be specific now. If we let the world come in, it's almost like we're going to suffocate what is here. So we should not. We need to strengthen ourselves. So we need to be watchful. We need to be awake, right? We need to be vigilant. We need to guard. And we need to strengthen these things. What are these things, dearly beloved? Well, those are our values. Those are our values. Our values for discipleship. We need to strengthen that. Family. Love for God. Love for others. We need to strengthen those things. Prayer. We need to strengthen our Bible teaching. We need to raise up men and women who would know the Word of God. Men who will preach the Word faithfully. And women who will minister to the women. these are the values that God has revealed to us that we must hold dear, and we need to strengthen them. We need to strengthen them. Or else they will die too. Notice, dearly beloved, it says here again, let me go back to verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Notice here, it says things, not people. Things, not people. So, I believe, as I've read other theologians here, we're on the same track. These are things, the spiritual realities or disciplines that must be strengthened. And yes, those are our values. And then the others, of course, that the Bible teaches. And maybe we don't have them in their values, but the Bible is big on that, like holiness. We need to strengthen that. We're not saying that it's not in the values of our list there. It shouldn't be. No. Holiness is also a very deep, important value for the Church of Christ. Remember that Christ's aim is to present His church blameless. So we should also hold on to holiness. Servant leadership is also important. We need to emphasize that the world has a different tag, has a different brand of leadership. But here in the church, it should be servant leadership that is following the model of Christ. And there are a few others as well, dearly beloved. But the point is here, whatever the Bible teaches us to strengthen in our midst as a church, we must strengthen them. Then the third counsel is not only to be watchful, to strengthen, but number three, in verse 3, remember. Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Remember. Remember here is to recollect, to rehearse, to exercise memory. And remember what? Look at the verse. Remember therefore how you have received and heard and hold fast. And you repent. So, there's a lot of remembering about what you have received, taught, preached to you. It's like a marathon. It's like been given to you. The baton has been given to you. The word of God has been given to your trust now. And you heard about it. And you held fast. I believe, dearly beloved, as a whole, if you want to have a one-word description of this is the gospel. This is the gospel that you have received and heard and held fast. Isn't that the same thing also with Timothy when Paul was talking to him? Right? This is the gospel. Hold it fast and pass it on. Oh, dearly beloved, when I was in Doane there for 1 week as we celebrated the 100th year of Doane Baptist Bible Institute, there was a lot of remembering. It was a historical event. Because remember, 100 years of history there. So they requested a lot of old pastors to preach. And you know how they have gone through a lot. And they know a lot. And they have seen this school grow, you know? It's beautiful. We need that. We need a dose of that sometimes. But we need to understand. I was reminded how God planted that seed in the heart of Raphael Thomas, a doctor, in 1923, when he was told by the committee there that don't go out and evangelize, focus in the hospital. But he said, no, I won't. I'm here, yes, as a doctor, but I'm also here as an evangelist. He said, I won't just focus in the hospital because the people need physical healing, but they need Christ the most. At the same time, because of the growing liberalism, and I think if he's alive today, he will say, like, my liberalism in my time was like, what? And you're doing this now? And so because of those two pronged things, he said, no, I will leave this and I will go and do what God told me to do. He held fast in the gospel. Even though he was a doctor, yes, he did his job, he did his duties as a physician. But he knows it's the gospel that was passed on to him. He received it. He heard it. He held fast. And years of that passing on. Pastors who were in their 70s preached. and they said how God has used them and God used others to disciple them. But you know, there's a word here in the last sentence, the last part of the sentence, and repent. There were also, as these preachers and pastors, and even as I talked to non-speakers, those who are just attending, there were a lot of confession as well. And I thank the Lord for their humility. As I talked to them, I said, oh, we didn't do all the right things in the past to Pastor Jan. We did a few bad things. We sinned against God in this way, in that way. And that's so humbling. So humbling to see even the seasoned pastors and those who were part of the institute say that. Because whether you agree or not, the Bible still has a lot of words to say about repentance. But because even Christians still need to repent. We still have things that we must put off. We still have things in our lives that we must repent from. That's why here the Bible tells us that, yes, it's past. It's received, it's held, hold fast, and repent. If there are things that we were doing were wrong, we must be ready to repent. And I'm so happy that one of the preachers said that because of these two things that were done, they held to the gospel and they corrected their mistakes, their sins by the grace of God, we know that there will be another 100 years for Dawn Baptist Bible Institute. But he said, don't hope too much. You won't be here anymore in the next 100 years. In the 200th celebration of the seminary, you will not be here anymore. But thank the Lord we're here today for the 100th year. Because repentance is important to turn away from our wicked ways. Repent is to reconsider morally. You hold the standard of God, the moral standard of God against yours, and we always found ourselves lacking. Because that's who we are. God is the holiest being. We're so far away. So even the most seasoned pastors from Dawn, they have something to confess, to repent from. So dearly beloved, if the Spirit is speaking to you tonight, and you know that there's some aspect of your life, you're guilty, I'm guilty, then the last word here in this verse, in verse number 3, is repent. And humility, of course, is the key. Because if not, there is a warning. Christ will come unexpectedly and destroy that nicely built reputation. That nicely built facade. That nicely built name that we are known for. That's what he said here. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour will come upon you, he says. And then there will be some dying, death to the reputation that was built, death to this facade, death to those who have truly not accepted life in Christ. And so we end with a challenge in verses 5 to 6. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The challenge here is those who will repent will be clothed in white. You know that white is an important symbol, especially if it talks about garments, symbols of festive occasions like weddings. Scholars say this passage talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb. So the real Christians here, Christ is talking about, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. Here, the real Christians will truly be the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And our names will not be blotted out of the book of life. It will be there. Your name will be there, sister. Your name will be there, brother. My name will be there. And Christ says, oh, this is so precious. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Isn't that amazing that your name will be confessed by Christ to his Father? That means he knows your name. No matter how complicated it's mine, I've been having problem with the Australian government. My name is so long. Jan Frederick del Castillo Digno III. Some things cannot take my name. I just need to shorten it. Yeah. But I'm deeply comforted that even my complicated long name, Christ knows. And he will confess it to the Father. I'm thinking maybe there are some. Okay, of course, Christ will declare, I save this soul. You know, so precious. I save this. He is mine. Or maybe sometimes when Satan comes and you know, oh, you know what you did with this, what this person did? And you know this person did and that supposed saint that you saved, Christ. And Christ will just say, well, I'm working on that person and I know his name. Heavenly Father, I have nail prints in my hands to show it. I saved that person and my work in his life, in her life, is not done yet. So the question is, do you have an heir? There are no exemptions from this council. Some hard questions we must ask is this, what is CMBC really known for? What's our reputation? But more importantly, who are we truly deep inside us? Like if they come here and really become a part of us, what's our true character? Is CMBC well known to be alive, ever working, busy? I hope not dead. Just like church in Sardis. Well, not the entire church. It's just a part that's dead. Do we look good from the outside? I hope not rotting in the inside. I mean, of course, all of us are getting old, and in that sense, are we honest to say that maybe today we need a deep personal revival in our hearts? Maybe as a church? Or are we satisfied with who we are? Not reminding ourselves that our God is an almighty God. He can show himself strong through us. Oh, dearly beloved, when do we start to do what works, the work that we need to do before everything else dies? Today is the crucial time. Now is a very crucial time. We need to be truly the Christ, the church that Christ would have us to be. We need to listen to the words of Christ tonight. Are you listening? Father, thank you for your word. And I pray as we listen to these words, O Lord, help us to look deep into our hearts and gauge where we are at, who we really are, with your word as the standard. Are we saved? If we're not, we know the gospel way of salvation. The only way. Jesus Christ, our Savior. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, we know we'll be saved. Or if we are saved now, Lord, I ask for your help. That we will not go after what the world goes after. Facade. Nice pictures that really doesn't speak the truth. Superficiality. Outward religiosity, Lord. That is not what pleases you. I pray that you help us to be true to who we are. Your children. Your church. We ask for your grace, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.